Well, I know a couple things, mostly just because of my own story. I did not grow up with a Christian faith at all. Actually, I was very blessed. I married a woman. Here's a picture of my family. We've been married for 24 years now. She's right to my right. Her name's Shannon. Her dad is a Christian church pastor, independent Christian church. He just retired after 40 years of ministry. Her brother is a pastor in Albany, New York. Her grandfather was a missionary and a professor in a Bible college in Mexico. And I grew up on the other end of the spiritual spectrum. I grew up in the carnival. Now, that's right. I'm not joking. I am an actual carny. My family sold food in the carnival. We traveled around. Here's a picture of me in our funnel cake stand, actually. So my last name is Wentz. My dad was an iron worker, and he got injured on a job, and he took the insurance settlement money from the union, and he built a root beer stand. So when I was 5 years old, we started traveling around. We were in a different place every week selling root beer and then funnel cakes. And so at the age of 9, I started working full-time every day in the summer in our funnel cake stand. And we traveled around, but we never went to church. My parents never went to church. And I remember, here's a picture. How many of y'all, do you like funnel cakes? I know this could be dangerous right before lunch, kind of churn up the appetite a little bit. Here's a picture. We would line people up for 4th of July, and they would wait over an hour in line for our funnel cakes. They're very good. We were one of the original funnel cakes, I'm proud to say. And my brother still runs the business to this day. This was probably taken many, many years ago. But in the carnival, every fair that I would ever go to, there was always a church booth. Like, they were always representing the church in the local fair or festival. And my earliest memory of Christians was at this one particular booth when I was 7 years old. I was walking through this exhibit hall, and they had a table set up, and on the table there was a box. And as I was walking by, this guy grabs me by the shirt and pulls me over, and he says, "Hey, what do you think is inside of this box?" I said, "I don't know." I was 7 years old at the time. And he said, "Well, this is you." He opens it up. There's a human skull inside the box. He said, "This is you, because you're going to burn in hell." That was my introduction to Christians. And to his, I'm going to give him grace and the benefit of the doubt. I think he had really good intentions to share the good news of Jesus. But when he did, it just didn't feel good to me. It didn't feel good at all. And they would do this every day, the whole week at the fair. And for years, this would go on. I think you can actually look up, I would love a water if you can hook me up with one. you can look up skull in a box evangelism or something. I think it's a real thing. I was like, what in the world? I don't want to do that or be a part of that at all. The whole thing did not feel very good to me at all. Now, fast forward to my senior year in high school. My family had not made millions of dollars in the funnel cake industry. But I wanted to go to school. I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a chiropractor and help people out. And I needed some scholarship money to be able to go to college. So I'm filling out this one particular scholarship application, and I get to a section for religious activities. I have no religious activities to be able to list on this scholarship. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Well, there just happened to be a French foreign exchange student in my Spanish class who invited me to go on a Catholic retreat. And I thought, perfect, a religious activity. So I'll go. So she gave me the application. I filled it out, paid my $42. I figured, what's the worst that can happen? I'll get fed for the weekend, and I'll just argue with the Christians the whole time. Yeah, I just really did not like the Christian people that I knew. And I go to this Catholic retreat, and I'm from central Illinois, north central Illinois, flat as can be, cornfields as far as the eye can see, and there's this one little Catholic church outside of Mendota, Illinois, and it's surrounded by cornfields. And I show up at this. It's already a little creepy, like the setting of a cult movie. I go, The first night is confess your sins to a priest night. I'm like, what am I going to do? This could be fun, actually. I started to get creative and mischievous a little bit. But then the more I began to think about it, the more I was just disturbed by the whole thing. And I was just like, you know what? I don't know what I've gotten myself into. I'm leaving. On my way out of that little church, my small group leader grabbed me by the shirt, which made me wonder why Christians are always grabbing me by the shirt, it seemed like. And he said, hey, where are you going? And I said, I'm leaving. I don't want to have anything to do with this. And he's like, well, hold on. I want to hear more. Why? And so we sat down in the entryway of this little Catholic church. And I just began to gush all the reasons I hated Christians. I thought the church was dumb. People were hypocrites. And then he asked me a question that would change my life. He said, well, what issues do you have with Jesus? And I very quickly realized I didn't know anything about Jesus. I couldn't have told you 5 details about Jesus. I had plenty of people my whole life telling me I was going to hell. Nobody ever told me about Jesus. Or if they did, I didn't listen and I couldn't hear it because the way they were telling me didn't feel good. And this was the first Christ follower that I'd ever met who took time to listen to me and just give me some space. And then the more I began to sort of process and talk out loud, I started to get emotional because I realized I didn't know what I was talking about and I was embarrassed. And then I actually started to get choked up and I was like, oh no, they're getting to me. Like, you know, some. And then I was even more embarrassed and then I really wanted to leave. And he said, look, man, you don't ever have to come back if you don't want to, but I just challenge you to have an open mind. And I just wanted to punch him in the throat because in my mind, I thought Christians were the ones who were the most closed-minded people I'd ever met. And I was like, fine, you want me to have an open mind? I'll prove to you I've got a way more open mind about things than you do. And he's like, great, let's go. So the rest of that retreat, if they needed people to sing, I was singing the loudest. If they needed a volunteer, I'd raise my hand first, and I just threw myself into it. And I remember at the end of the retreat, they gave me a New Testament, you know, book, and I started to thumb through that, and I remember taking it home and reading the stories about Jesus for the very first time. I'd never heard any stories about Jesus. I remember coming across the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. I was like, whoa, that's in here? No way. And I liked the stories so much that I actually got some extra copies of that New Testament from the retreat center, and I started passing them out to my buddies on the track team as we would travel to other track meets. And I was like, you guys got to read these stories. They are really good. Well, a bunch of them went to Catholic school and they're like, bro, these are like, this is the Bible. Duh. I'm like, I don't know. I've never heard this stuff. Like, this is really good. Like, this could change your life. And I remember they invited me to come back and help on that Catholic retreat, even though I wasn't a follower of Jesus. And I was like, you don't want me. I don't even really believe this stuff. Well, then I got to a place where I actually did begin to believe in Jesus and wanted to follow him. I started going to a little Christian church in the middle of nowhere, a little independent Christian church, got baptized. And it was on Super Bowl Sunday back in 1996. And I remember going forward during the church service. They made an invitation. Anybody who wanted to get baptized could. And I'd been hearing about this for a couple weeks, and all of a sudden my heart started to race, and I just was like, man, I think I need to get baptized. And so I went forward, and the preacher said, well, I got good news. God's arms are open wide. You can get baptized anytime you want. He said, but I also have some bad news. The baptistry is broken, and it was the middle of winter, so there was a thin layer of ice in the baptistry. And he's like, so it's really cold, and maybe we want to postpone this. And I just thought, you just made me walk up the aisle in church in front of all these people. Like, no, I'm not doing that again. Let's get baptized today. I said, the Jordan River was probably cold. And he's like, well, I got to go in with you. And so anyway, he put on his waders, and we went in. And I remember getting baptized. When I came out of the water, it was colder than I anticipated. And I just remember being like, and everybody probably thought the Holy Spirit was like, you know, just really took a hold of this guy. I just couldn't breathe. And But, you know, in that moment, I came out, and I do remember just feeling brand new and feeling fresh and clean, like there was a new start to my life. You know, and I don't know, for some of you, maybe, I don't know how long you've been coming to church. Maybe you're questioning why you come to church. We all come to church for different reasons. For me, I wasn't at like the lowest point of my life. I wasn't burned out and ready to die. Like there was, I was actually at a very good place in my life. I just realized there was more. And I realized that I was loved. And if you walk away from today hearing anything, I want you to know you are so loved. At the core of who you are. Don't be fooled by anything that anybody else says. You are so loved. And nothing can ever change that. God loves you. And when a church is healthy, when a family is healthy, you experience that. But if that's not your reality, if you've not experienced healthy church or healthy family or healthy anything, know this. God is safe. He is good and he loves you. And you can be yourself. Now, I want to share with you three ways that we can share this good news of God's love in a good way. In a way that doesn't feel weird, awkward, or at worst, you know, mean and evil, right? There lots of people's experience just has not been good. I talk to so many people who are so hungry to know the love of God, and the last place they would actually go to find it that they would feel good about is church. And what a shame, because there is so much goodness within a church family, within a church community. But, you know, through the years, I studied church history, did my master's degree in church history. We've done some pretty awful stuff, actually. And whether you may say, well, not my church. It's like, well, it's Jesus's church, which you are a part of. We have to own our stuff. And I think if we can own the dark side, then it gives credibility to the rest of our story. It's kind of like the narcissist person who only ever talks about the good about themselves, and they never would own, you know, their weaknesses. We don't give a lot of credibility to them. But someone who's humble, who's willing to own their weaknesses, own their shortcomings, and say, you know what, yeah, I messed up there. There's something so genuine and drawing about that that is really hospitable. It's really loving. It makes you approachable. And we, you know, culture says, no, you gotta be tough. You got to sell yourself. You got to be all perfect. It's like, that's not actually human. That's not an emotional connection that you're going to make with someone. So the first posture I want to share with you is that of hospitality, creating a space where others can feel at home. They can feel welcome. The word hospitality in Greek actually means to love the stranger. It's two words squished together, philo and xenos. The word philo is the word for love, and the word xenos is the word for stranger. So we're commanded in Scripture to love the stranger. Where it's the opposite of fear of the stranger, xenophobia, which the world is filled with. But in Christ's body, we're actually the ones who are commanded to live this out, to love the stranger. So if you feel strange, well, you're really loved here in this community. And if you are strange, you know, I see some, you know, husbands and, you know, getting poked in the ribs. You're loved. You're welcome. This is your family. This is your home. Now, a couple years ago, my son, I asked him to do a chore for me. I said, Logan, he's my middle son. He's probably about 13 at the time. I was going on a trip, and I said, I need you to put fertilizer down in the grass on the yard because we need to kill the weeds before they start growing in the spring. We had about a four-day window where we lived. There's this stuff called crabgrass. I don't know if y'all get crabgrass down here. It takes over the yard. It just wreaks havoc. So I said, I'm going away for these 4 days. I need you to put this fertilizer down. He's like, no problem. So I showed him how to do it. Came back after the, you know, later that week, and I was like, Logan, did you get the fertilizer down? Sure, Dad. Sure did. Well, a couple weeks later, I go up to my bedroom. I'm looking out my window, and this is what I see in the yard. I said, "Logan, come on in here. I need to ask you a question." He comes in and I was like, "Hey, did you put the fertilizer down in the yard?" He's like, "Oh yeah, I did." I'm like, "Did you do it the way I told you to do it?" "Oh, yeah, sure did. Yeah, back and forth." I'm like, right, okay. Well, he did it. He just didn't do it in a very good way. You know what I mean? You could see the lasting impact. Now, that didn't show up immediately. It took like 2 or 3 weeks for this is like the best Scott's lawn care commercial that, you know, you could give for that fertilizer. It made a difference. And here's the thing. If you are a Christ follower, Jesus is your Lord. He is your king, right? He has told us to do some things. And we probably do those things, but sometimes we don't do them in a very good way. I don't want to stand before Jesus at the end of my life and he said, "Hey, John, did you help spread the good news?" "I sure did, Dad." "Did you do it like I told you to do it?" "Mm-hmm. Well, let's take a look, shall we?" I don't want that to be the case, and I do fear that the church maybe is a bit guilty at times of sharing the good news a bit like this. Maybe when we are commanded to love the stranger, to love those that are different than us, our love looks a bit like this. It's a bit hit and miss sometimes if we're honest. But we can do better. I think there's a posture that we can share the good news in a good way. You know, Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying the night before he went to the cross. There's a scripture that says he prayed with such intensity that he began to drip sweat filled with blood. He began to sweat drops of blood. You can read that. It's in John in Luke, the account of Jesus praying right before he's taken and he's, tortured and crucified. You know what he was praying in John chapter 17, right when that was happening? He was praying that we would all experience such perfect unity. And then the world would know that God sent his son into the world. And then the world would know that they are loved by God just as much as Jesus, God's own son, is loved by God. I remember this realization hit me one time, and I began to think, wait a second. I know God loves Jesus, right? Jesus is God's son. So I imagine that's a pretty good amount of love that God the Father has for his son, Jesus. But this says, I'm loved with the same amount of love from God, just like Jesus. He loves me just the same. He loves you with the same amount of love that he loves Jesus. You realize that about yourself? It's not like God says, "Hey, I got my favorite kid and you're not it. Jesus is." And we're all like, "Oh, great. Jesus got, you know, of course we're not the favorite kid." No, he said, "You are. You are loved just as much as Jesus is loved in his eyes." That's an incredible thing, and that's what we have the opportunity to share. And Jesus sweat. I mean, this is obviously important to him. He was praying with such intensity that we would experience perfect unity. And that's the first way that I think we can show the good news in a good way is when we get along with each other. If we can live it out within our own church, or if we can live it out with the other churches in our community. This is not the only church in Little Rock. I actually texted Gary Stormont here, was supposed to pick me up at the airport. And I said, I wound up getting a rental car because I had to drive from Memphis because of some flight delays and some other stuff. I said, "Please send me the exact address of your church so that I don't mess up and go to the wrong church." I was talking to a friend of mine. He was actually big church. He was one of the only pastors on staff. He went to a funeral home one time to go do a funeral. Shows up at the funeral home, and there was multiple funerals lined up. He goes into one of the rooms, and he performs a whole funeral ceremony. He gets done, and he walks out. And as he's walking out into the hallway, he meets the family that he's supposed to be doing the funeral for on the other side of the funeral home. He just did a funeral for somebody he never met. He wasn't even supposed to be there. And he just performed a funeral. And it was like, what is going on here? So there are lots of other churches in the community. Sometimes you all know that, right? Do you have friends at other churches? Students probably do, right? In high school, they're interacting with lots of other people. I've met so many Christians that badmouth other Christians and put them down. And whenever we do that, it shows not the love of Jesus. That's not the good news in a good way. So one of the things we could do is just speak well of each other. It's a small, simple thing that we can do. Number two is to listen and to take a posture of listening when we're trying to share the good news with somebody. My son Luke was, my oldest son, was on a cross-country team. His sophomore year of high school, he got together with one of his friends who was Presbyterian and another one of his friends was Catholic. And they said, we wanted to do a Bible study. And I said, well, great. Why don't you do Alpha? It's this, you know, great resource where you can invite others to come and explore faith. And they said, sure, let's do Alpha. So they all came over to our house, and on a Friday night, those three guys, I walked them through the Alpha training and how you host a group and whatnot. One of the key elements of Alpha is that we don't answer people's questions for them. Instead, we create a space where others, they can share their point of view, they can talk, they can process. Most people don't even know what their questions are. So if you can create a safe place where people can come and explore, they'll open up. So 2 days later, Sunday afternoon, these guys get on Snapchat. They invite all their friends. The entire cross-country team shows up at our house. And they're in our basement. They played basketball outside, you know, for like a half an hour. They're all sweaty, eating pizza. The basement smelled terrible. And they're all down there. They play the first video. And they watch this video, and the question pops up. If it turned out that God were real and you could ask anything, what would you ask? And this is the moment of truth. Will my son Luke create a space of listening, or will he just jump in and answer that question? And so one of the guys on the cross-country team named Peyton said, you know, I'm not religious, my family's not religious, but I do want to know, what happens to you when you die? Where do you go when you die? And I'm like, okay. I look over at Luke, and he responds with this. He says, it's a really good question, Peyton. What do you all think? Well, one by one, each of these guys went around, and they began to wonder. They began to talk about what happens when you die. Turns out, one of the guys on the team, his brother earlier that year had just taken his life. And it could not have been a better space for him to be able to process and have some other guys around him who knew the pain that he was going through. Those guys came back every single week. That team overnight became a family. Those guys loved each other, knew each other, had a depth of conversation that was absolutely incredible. Several of those guys came to know Jesus. Several of those guys are now studying to go into ministry, actually, because Jesus has changed their life so much. Somebody once challenged me and said, you know, in a group of people, if you were to ask, and this was a Facebook question, how many different types of pain are you carrying right now? Question on Facebook from one of my friends. People began to comment, 12 different types of pain. 8, 10, 7. You know, it was like anything from emotional pain to relational pain, physical pain, you know, just pain around lost hopes, lost dreams, broken dreams. I bet in this room, if we were to just go around and just talk to every single person, what kind of pain are you carrying in your life right now? And just listen, you would hear such incredible depth from people. who they really are, what they really are longing for. But if we never listen, we're never able to draw that out of people. Here's the good news, though. I mean, Jesus meets us in our places of pain. He's not oblivious to that. He knows. Like, if we'll open ourselves up and say, Jesus, this is the pain that I'm carrying right now, he will meet us in that and walk with us through that pain. The reason why people have such a difficult time when somebody dies, I've done funerals. I've never shown up and done somebody's funeral that I didn't know. That was not my experience. I have done plenty of funerals, and I've met with lots of families going through really difficult times. And the one thing that I always find comfort in is that God is right there with us. The reason why, like, our wires get crossed and it hurts so bad when we lose someone is that we were never wired up for that. We were never designed for that. God designed us for life. And so when we experience death, that was not God's design. Death entered into the world because of sin. That was not God's plan. God did not design death. He designed us for life. And so it doesn't make the pain go away, but it does mean that Jesus holds my hand through the pain. And if you're going through pain right now, please know that you are so loved. Jesus is there with you. God is on your side. He's not against you. He's not causing you. Like, he is with you. We go through sharing the good news in a good way when we go at the pace of grace. Sometimes we just need to slow down and journey with people and go at the pace of grace. I always remember, not only is God with us, but God's already at work in every person's life. Looking around this room, just go ahead and look to the person to your right and to your left. Take a good look at them. I know some of you didn't do it because it's too awkward. I get it. It's like, this is really weird. I don't even know that person. Just take a broad glance then across the room. You know, God is at work in every single person. He's doing something with you. There's a conversation that God is having with every single person. And when you join into a spiritual conversation with that person, you're like interrupting a conversation that God's already having. You're joining into that conversation because God's already at work. Let's look at a parable in Matthew 13. You may have seen this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. Now imagine if you found a treasure hidden in a field, like a real treasure. This story goes, he hid the treasure again, and then he went and he sold everything that he owned so that he could buy that field and basically get the oil farm. You know, he could get the treasure. He could have the mineral rights. He could be entirely rich. That's the inherent nature of God. When we find and discover God, it's worth everything. But here's what's really cool about this. The next parable that's told is a little bit different. It's like a mirror image. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. Here's where it's different. Who's the pearl? What's the pearl? I'm the pearl. I'm the pearl, actually. Go ahead and say that. I'm the pearl. I am a pearl of great value. Say it. I'm a pearl of great value. Go ahead. You don't sound very convinced. So, like, let's practice this. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a pearl of great value. Like you mean it. Don't you feel better about yourself? Like, yeah, I am a pearl of great value. Now, here's the good news. The kingdom of heaven is not the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is a merchant looking for pearls of great value. If the kingdom of heaven was here today, guess what the kingdom of heaven would find? A room full of great pearls. You are pearls of great price. P- people are pearls of great price. And guess what the kingdom of heaven says when the kingdom of heaven finds people? The kingdom of heaven says, I'm going to go sell everything so that I can obtain that great pearl. I will give everything because that pearl, you, are worth giving everything for. What did God do? God sent his only son into the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus gave his entire life for you because you are worth it. Amen? You feel better about yourself now? You should. You should feel really good. Now, here's the thing. Here's the good news. Everybody else who doesn't go to church, that we walk past, that we shop with, whatever, they are also pearls of great price. And guess what? The kingdom of heaven is looking for them. You are now part of the kingdom of heaven. So guess what that means for you? You ought to be looking for pearls of great price. God's already at work. I remember talking to my neighbor one time. She was convinced that there was a ghost in her house. And so she put on Facebook, does anybody know any rituals to get ghosts out of houses? And people were commenting, oh, we'll get salt and do all this, you know, just, I don't know, like all kinds of stuff. And so I just sent her a private message. I said, I maybe can help you with that. so let me come over. So I went over. We prayed throughout her entire house. And I said, do you have a Bible, you know, at all in your house? She's like, yeah, I do. Actually, I got my grandma's Bible. I was like, cool, bring that out. And so we brought it out. I said, why don't you just put this on the table here? It's got magical qualities. Right, so, I said, why don't you open it up? Why don't you read this verse? And basically told her a message about Jesus. I'm like, look, you are so loved. And greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. Like, you have nothing to fear. God is on your side. Look, went through all these verses. And I said, would you ever consider just coming with me to church? And she said, oh, I'll think about it. Well, she did. She started coming. And then a couple months later, we were standing outside. Our neighborhood was super friendly. All of our families, we had young kids, and the kids would just play in the front yards, and everybody would hang out. And we had just set up our pool in our driveway, and I saw Amanda, and she was just being extra quiet that day. And I said, Amanda, you know, you've been kind of on a spiritual journey. What you been thinking? You know, what have you been thinking about that? And she said, well, I'm just looking at your pool over there. And that's all she said. I was like, you're looking, okay. and so I was just like, are you thinking about getting baptized? And she said, maybe. And I knew maybe was like, yeah, I just don't know what to do. And I said, do you believe in Jesus now? And she said, yeah, I think I do. I've been reading that Bible. And she'd been exploring herself. And I said, well, this is kind of crazy, but do you want to get baptized like right now? And she said, yeah, sure. Can we do that? And I said, yeah, I think we can do that. Her husband, Travis, was across the street mowing the yard. It was like 12 of us. We're all just hanging out on my neighbor's front porch. I said, you guys want to go and, you know, do a baptism? And they're like, sure. Not all of my neighbors were Christians. They're like, yeah, but we were all really close. So we had a baptism party for my neighbor, Amanda, kind of on the spot. Her husband came over and it was her time. But I was just there because God had already been at work. I didn't have to, you know, really wrestle it out of her or anything. I just asked a couple questions. And I saw that God had been working in her the whole time. There's so many times I'll go to a restaurant and I'm always, did this and I thought it was a really good idea. The waitress or the waiter comes by and they say, hey, is there anything else I can get you? And I say, yeah, actually, I'm curious. Is there anything in your life that I could pray about over the next week for you? Like if I was going to pray every day for you, is there something that you're longing for in life that I could pray about? And let me tell you, the night I got married, I started doing this, and this is my last story, and we're going to finish up. The guy comes out on our wedding night. My wife and I are sitting down having a fancy meal, and I'd heard him bragging about how he's going to go get drunk and have a crazy party later that night. And so I'm wrestling with God over this. I'm like, should I ask him, or is that going to be really weird? And I just felt like God saying, yeah, you should ask him. So he comes over. Hey, anything else I can get you? I said, yeah, actually, it's our wedding night, but I'm curious, if I were to pray for you every night this week, is there anything in your life I could pray about? And he got really quiet and looked at me, and then he ran into the kitchen. He left. I was like, wow, that was a total, I don't know what I said to him, but like totally offended him. And then a couple minutes later, he comes out and he is sobbing. He is like ugly crying through this fancy restaurant. And he comes over to our table and he just like scoots me over and sits down next to me, puts his head on the table. And he said, you got to just pray for me right now. He said, you got to pray for my girlfriend. She got issues, man. No details. I don't know. His words. And I was like, oh, you want to pray like right now? All right. And so I prayed with him right there. I don't know what's going on in his life. I could tell you hundreds and hundreds of stories of people that have just asked, how can I be praying for you? What are you longing for in life? How can I be praying for you for that? And the stories that come out, people, I'm telling you, you got a few hundred people in this room. If you all did that across Little Rock on a regular basis, I don't think there'd be a non-Christian waiter or waitress left. You can love this city in beautiful ways if you'll take a posture of hospitality to love the stranger, listen to them, and remember God's already at work.